different because of our Father's Day event that's coming up. And in about 2 weeks, is that right, Travis, when you're going to start speaking to? Is that in a couple weeks? Look at that. He's like, don't tell. And so Travis, who's leading our young people right now with his lovely wife, Sarah, I'd asked him to talk about dads and fathers and in this time of talking about fathers. And so he is going to take both a Wednesday night and then a Sunday morning. And I don't know about you, but I am excited to hear Travis share from his heart and speak. He is nervous as all get out. He really is. And his dad has already said that no one's going to come to church because you're preaching. So prove him wrong. And, you know, it's so support your local youth pastor, you know. Some of you know an old, never mind. No, okay, yeah, you got it. I got people here. So support them and come out. But, you know, it is amazing to me how almost every dad in this room could preach something related to the messages we're going to cover. And today's message is really just to cast a vision for why dads are important. Often, and this is no chagrin to women, you know, often the women get a lot of the hoopla for a lot of the things that go on in our life. And I just, not because I'm a guy, but because I'm a godly guy, I just feel like there's this sense of righteous indignation. I have to stand up for men and say, God has called us for such a time as this. And I'm stealing that intentionally from another story about a girl. I'm kidnapping it for men. We were created for such a time as this. And so I want to know what God wants of me as a man. And I bet you there's men in this room and men listening to me that want to know, what does God require of me? You know, and in preparing for this particular message to kick it off, here's how I can say it in the most simple way. Fathers make all the difference in the world for these reasons. They start things. They're not the only ones that start things, but God specifically made dads with this something inside of them to start something, to originate something, to initiate something. So they're really built by that, but it doesn't stop there. Dads make all the difference in the world. Fathers, men make all the difference because what they nourish changes everything. And not just what they nourish, but also what they defend changes everything. And the last thing, what they add their strength to changes everything. Don't know if you catch all of that yet, but that's what we're going to talk about today. Why do dads make all the difference in the world? Because they start stuff. Because they nourish stuff. Because they protect and defend certain things and don't other things. And they really add their strength to things. And when a dad adds strength to something, it's just awesome. It is. It's just awesome. And so it makes me think of in history, because sometimes I like the stories that are in history because they just illustrate things better than I could ever try. And I came across a story of a dad. I have to share this story of this particular dad. His name was William Anderson, born 1839. William Anderson died in 1921. And when he died, some of the things he started, some of the things he nourished, what he defended, and what he added strength to also began to die. He had a nickname, and some of you may already know this nickname if you're following the story of William Anderson. His nickname was Devil Ants. Who is this man, William Anderson, known by his family and friends as Devil Ants? He was a Hatfield. He was a Hatfield, the almost legendary family who was a rival to the McCoys. Living in the Appalachian Mountains. I just think of it in like cartoon stories, you know, guys with big old corn pipes and moonshine. You picking on my kin? Boom, 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 boom. You know, stuff like that. Get off my mountain. Boom, 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 boom. And they just run around. And they have these bands of people. Both Mr. McCoy and Mr. Hatfield both had 13 kids. Well, the McCoys, they said that he possibly had 16. Won't get into that. I guess moonshine is to blame for some of that. And but here's the crazy thing. No one quite understands how what grew to such crazy, almost exaggerated levels where one family in the Appalachian Mountains on the Tug Fork River, where they were on this side, and how they would kill the other family members and back and forth until Kentucky would come and kidnap some of the other members and bring them in and then hold them to court. And it went all the way to the Supreme Court. So to the Supreme Court in 1888, it went to the Supreme Court. A family feud between two dads, essentially, grew over 20-something years till it came to the Supreme Court. And, you know, I look at this and I think, does anyone know how it started? So I did some research. And here's what I found, and this is a fact. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. No one knows how it started. The rumors are these. These are the two most consistent rumors. The one is that during the Civil War, they were on two separate sides, you know, the Confederates and the Union, and that just seeded this animosity. And I don't know, maybe that was. I actually have a picture. This is a side note. It has nothing to do with the message, but I have this family picture, and I have two great-great-grandpas that I have their picture in the Civil War, and they were on the North. Whoop! And sorry if that's offensive, but it was, you know, to some people. And so they're on the North, and they totally look like ZZ Top. They have long beards like this, and I'm like, oh, that's a real lamb beard, if you know what I mean. It's like, bruh. And now back to the message. And so they think that's where the animosity grew, maybe from the Civil War. Here's the other one, and this is what I really think. Mr. McCoy believed that Mr. Hatfield stole a pig. You don't mess with a man's pig. I'll shoot you. My grandkids will shoot you. Their grandkids will shoot you. We'll all fight for 40, 60 years. And that's what they're probably, it all started. And, you know, it's crazy, but they got in bar fights and shot each other and kidnapped people and all of those murders. And it ended with multiple of their family members either hung or in prison. And, but here's the crazy thing. When Devil Anse, William Anderson, died in 1921, the feud began to fall apart. This is interesting, because for all that time, the feud was fueled by someone. Someone who started it. Someone who nourished it. Someone who defended the why or the whatever, and my family and my hog. And someone added their strength to it. How does a dad add a strength to a fuel like that, a horrible blaze that ends in people's lives being lost and stuff like that? Well, because he nourishes it and because he defends his right to do it or whatever. And then he leads by example. He shoots, he attacks, and he rallies everybody around. Do you see this in our life? Do you know men who start something? And they're the nourishing, you know, force, the catalyst that keeps it going. And if you ask them about it, they'll defend their right to do that or whatever or all that kind of stuff, whether it's good, bad, or indifferent. And then all the things, they add their strength to it, and they want you to add their strength to it. I see this in hobbies. I see this in political movements. I see this in religious, you know, organizations. I see this in all kinds of things. And yet, I believe it's a part of our human life for a reason, because what we start, what we nourish, what we protect and defend, and what we add our strength to, it will either affect our loved ones and our communities in a positive way and bless them, or it will hurt and take away from them in a serious way, more than what we probably realize. And because of that reason, I want to focus on what it means to be a father. So that in this room, at least, we know what we're starting and why we start it. And we know how we're nourishing it. And if we're defending the wrong things, we need to stop. And if we're adding our strength to the wrong things, we need to stop. So in order to start this, I'm going to ask myself this question, and I'm going to invite you into this too. God, what do you want me to do? I'm going to ask that again, Lord. What do you want me to do as a father, as a leader, as a man? What do you want me to start? And what do you want me to nourish? And what do you want me to protect and defend? And what do you want me to add my strength to? I believe God gives us this answer in a beautiful way through a prophet. Turn with me to Micah chapter 6, verse 8. This verse is what I'm going to use as kind of the umbrella for what we will cover as we just discuss what us men, fathers, are supposed to start, nourish, protect, and add to. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, we hear the words of the Lord come through this prophet Micah, and he says this: what does the Lord require of you? And I put in the word fathers. You could say, oh man, dude, whatever. What does the Lord require of you, oh man? And this particular translation, it says, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. I'm not going to spend too much time today on justly and mercy, but here's what I can say about that. All of these things are not things that God just surprised Micah with and the people of God. This was stuff he had already told them, so it wasn't a pop quiz. He'd already told them. Moses had already declared, Deuteronomy 10:12, now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments, his statutes, what I am commanding you today for your good. Micah 6:8, what does he require? Justice, mercy, humbly walking before your God. And here's what to do justice or to do justly would mean. It means to act equitably, to hurt nobody by your words or your deeds. But this is the exact opposite of or the conduct that was previously mentioned in Micah 2 and all these different things. So you can go back and say, this is what God is actually highlighting through the prophet. Guys, stop doing what so many are doing, which is acting unjust and hurting people with their words or their deeds. Instead, I want you to conduct yourselves in a fair and equitable manner. This doesn't mean you have to be a Christian. This just means you have to understand what God's definition of equity is. This is important. So we'll cover this in weeks to follow, what it looks like to act justly. And then the next thing, to love mercy. What does this mean as us dads think about this? It means to be guided in our conduct to others by our loving kindness. If you look at our visible church shirts that are out there, we're kind of needing to get some more. I think we're pretty low. It says be kind on our shirts. The reason it says that is because it's a God principle. Us guys have got to be motivated by our loving kindness. These actually are the same rules that you'll see in Christ's message about genuine religion. If we were to look in Matthew 23, verse 23, you'd see that same thing. You know, if you look in Matthew 18, it's a great story about the unmerciful servant, and it contrasts God's heart for those who show mercy. You don't treat people as their sins deserve. You treat them with kindness. How many like that? I like that, you know. And but today, where we're going to focus is more on this last thing, to walk humbly with thy God. You know, this is a precept that comprises man's duty to God, and it is in humility and obedience. Can you say those two words, humility and obedience? Humility and obedience. You know, C.S. Lewis says pride's one of those things that we easily see in others and very rarely notice in ourselves. You know, and it's true, at least in my own personal experience. I hate arrogant people. And then when I look in the mirror and I see that I'm that, blah, this is horrible. And that's what takes me back to the altar. And I'm like, God, come on, purify my heart from all this pride and arrogance. You know, and it's probably more dangerous for preachers because we seem to be infused with this kind of, we get equity. This scripture right here, we stand behind a pulpit and everybody assumes, well, he's holier than thou. No, ask my kids and my wife. I'm not. I pass gas, burp, I act weird, I do bad stuff, I get it wrong lots of times. Yeah, I just said pass gas. And, you know, those kinds, I do all of that. And you know what? It's funny, but then I'm still required to come in here and preach about oughtness. What should we do? What ought we do? And that, it makes me no moral superior person. It just means that I'm desperately chasing after God like I hope everyone else here is doing. You know, and the reality of this is very hard for us at times. So dads, give yourself a break. You are not required by God to be perfect. It was not in the three. So none of those lists of, you know, do justice, love mercy, walk humbly before God, none of them said perfect. And often when we think of perfect in the biblical sense, the New Testament would define it as mature. It doesn't mean without flaw. None of us is. So it just means mature. Who doesn't want to grow and be mature? How many want to be retarded? Come on, not grow. Wait, that's a bad word. I can't say that because I'm politically incorrect. See, I'm imperfect. It's bad. I mean stunted development. I cannot grow. I just can't grow. Anybody want to be like capped off at this one level? No. Spiritually, what does it look like to be handicapped in that and not growing? Well, man, there's a lot of ways we could talk about this. I want to be mature. I want to grow. And we will hopefully say some things that will stir us to grow. But so walking with God requires humility and obedience. That other part of obedience is beautiful because it's God's love language. Here, this is so funny. We got all these guys singing, "Oh, how I love you." You know, that's a hard stuff for guys to do. You know, to stand in public, sing, that's usually weird. But then to talk about love, I love you, I love you. And we don't even see God. And then if you think about it in really straightforward terms, we're singing to a guy. And that's kind of weird too, isn't it? So only the guys are like, yeah, thanks for pointing that out. It is kind of creepy. You know, the girls, it's all good. Maybe that's why girls are like, I love worship time. You know, I don't know. And the guys are like, it makes me feel a little awkward. Well, it's because we don't do that at karaoke night. You know, I see you over there, Steve. We don't do that. And if you do, we need to talk. And but, you know, we walk humbly before our God, but his love language is obedience. So we got to do something with the things that he says. That's where we men can shine. What do you do? What do you start? Will you obey? And this is where it takes guts, because sometimes when you see men, like especially those that are in those areas of service, like say a firefighter or a police officer, it's like when everybody else scatters, who in those positions are the ones that scatter? Not many. If they do, they don't stay in the force or on the, you know, the fire department long. They're the kind that run. They initiate rescue. They initiate change. You wouldn't have a good army if all of the guys that's serving in the military went, charge, and no one ran that direction. They ran that direction. It would be bad. You've got to have somebody willing to take the first step. That's obedience. And so us men have to learn to love the Lord with our actions. And nobody more than Abraham sums this up. And so if we think about it, let's turn to Genesis chapter 12. And it's Genesis chapter 12. This is one of those men who started something. He nourished something. He defended the right things, and he added his strength to the right things. And because of it, he is called Father Abraham. Father Abraham. I would love for all of us in the room to be spiritually equal to this, that we could call you Father, whatever your name is, spiritually. And so in Genesis chapter 12, you know, at verse 1, what we see right here, the Lord had said to Abram, before Abram's name was changed to Abraham, he says, get out of your country, go away from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Just hold it right there. That is the commandment of the Lord to Abraham. Now, if you were in Abraham's position, what kind of a man would that make you? It would make you a man that you'd have to decide, am I going to listen to this voice that God is telling me to do? And that's the exact same question I'm putting to each and every one of us. When God speaks to you, do you have to have others that say, oh yeah, that's definitely God? Or are you the kind of guy that goes, you know what? I am mature enough. I have continued to grow enough in my testing and proving what God's will is. Go to Romans 12. Know that testing and proving is important as a man. You must be able to test and prove what God's will is. Look in Scripture, all that kind of... You develop an acute sense of hearing God's voice so that when He speaks, you know we have got to act. And it doesn't matter if you get consensus. It doesn't matter if you are the only person. Noah. Build a boat. What is a boat? You'll find out. You know, and he did it. And the goofy thing is who was saved? 8 people. His family. His family, that was it. But he was a man because God spoke like what he's done there to Abram and told him what he wanted to do. And so now let's skip ahead and go to Genesis 12 to verse 4. And in verse 4, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. And he drug his nephew Lot with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. This is crazy. How many wait until you're 75 to do what God tells you to do? Wouldn't that be nuts if some of you in this room is like, man, finally I retired from this, you know, paper mill. Oh, and then I retired from that. 70-something years old, ready to relax, eat some cookies, and just kind of chill at the lake. And then God speaks to you. It says, hey, Kurt, I want you to go on the mission field to Africa, where people die because they profess a faith in me. And Kurt would say, get thee behind me. Do you not know the woman you gave me? She will not come with me. You know, no. You know, so how many people are like Abraham? Come on. Can you imagine the conversation with Sarah? Seriously, honey, he spoke to me.
You're crazy.
And he also said, you're going to have a kid. And she's like, you're really crazy. But he did it. Even at that stage of life. Now let's skip on and go from verse 4 to verse 7. And the Lord appeared to Abraham and he said, to your descendants. He didn't have any yet. To your descendants, I'm going to give this land, this promised land, Canaan, to them. And there Abraham built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And this is beautiful. You know, a lot of times the altar us fathers build are wrapped up in the promises that God's spoken to us. You know, in other points in scriptures, you'll see a reference to an Ebenezer, a place where you mark something God spoke to you, a promise he's given to you. And there at that promise, in your mind, in your heart, you will often find an alone place. For me, it's out on the bay. I just go out onto the bay and I find a spot where no one can hear me. And I sit there and I just rehearse all the promises of God that he's spoken to me. And I sit there and I build another altar. I don't use rocks. I don't light anything on fire. But I'm there rehearsing in my mind all the things that God's spoken to me. And I'm breaking my heart right there saying, God, I believe it. Even if in my natural, I don't see it, but I believe it. And in that moment, my heart comes into alignment with what God has spoken. And I'm remade and refreshed. And I can carry on. And I keep my focus then on the things God's called me to do because of my altar. Because I'm altering my heart in this moment to stay the course and be the man. And there are many of us in this room where you need to hear that today. Go back to your altar. Build your altar, man. And remind yourself, why are you starting what God told you to start? And why do you need to fight for it? And why do you need to add your strength to it? Go to your altar and find the source of that strength. It's so important, because if you don't do that, then you'll lose focus and you'll stop fighting for what needs to be fought for. You're going to lose your edge and you'll get off course. And then at the end of your life, you'll look back and you will say, I didn't start what God wanted me to start, or I didn't start it and finish it. Why? You lost your altar. Rebuild that altar and stay the course. That's a whole nother message. I'll let Trish preach that one because she could do a good job on that. Oh, man. So, in Hebrews 11, 8, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called, he obeyed by going. And he received an inheritance. You know, what happened was he went out not knowing where he was going, but he obeyed even though he didn't understand everything. That's amazing too. And part of what I love in the New Testament, in John chapter 8, Jesus says these words. It's beautiful. The people he was talking to when he was talking about fathers and all that kind of stuff, they said, well, Abraham is our father. Because they were Jewish people by biology. They were Jewish people. And Jesus says to them this. He says, well, if you are Abraham's children, then do the deeds of Abraham. He just shifted gears with them. He says, I don't care about your DNA. I don't care about your Ancestry.com report. God says, what I care about is, are you of the faith of Abraham? Are you doing the deeds that Abraham did? And if so, then you are Abraham's kids. Now that's pretty cool. And you see that same thing clarified later by Paul in Romans 4:12. He says, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also all those who follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. Follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. Back when he was uncircumcised, when this time came, this promise that we just read in Genesis, he wasn't circumcised yet. He obeyed God basically as a Gentile. It's awesome. I love that, you know. And then in Romans 4:16, it says, and for this reason, it is by faith, not by human heritage and or religious form and practice, but it is in accordance to grace, so that all of the promises guaranteed to all the descendants of Abraham are by faith. I love this. Oh, man. What am I basically saying here? Let me kind of sum up this stuff on Abraham. What I like about Abraham is God spoke, Abe obeyed. God promised, Abe believed. God spoke, Abraham obeyed. God promised, Abraham believed. So today, if you want to know what God is saying to you as a dad, and if you want to walk humbly before God, it really infers that you need to walk or live life like the patriarchs did. That was the reference in Micah 6:8. I want you to live like your forefathers did and how I commanded them. God is saying through the prophet Micah, and he's reiterating it to us today. Men in America, how are you supposed to live? What is God wanting you to do? God says, I want you to walk like the patriarchs did. I want you to walk with humility and obedience. You must do the deeds of Abraham the father. I speak, you obey. I promise, you believe. It really is that simple. How many of you in this room that are dads go, I get that. I can do that. I love directions when they're clear, because then I know the expectations. And if they come with a reward, like a cookie, then it's even better. Hold on to the promise. You know, it's so good. But I want to talk a little bit more about this concept of father and kind of illustrate a couple other points. You know, in the Bible, since we're going to spend a few weeks talking about fathers, I need to say, well, what does the Bible actually teach about this phrase, father? And because I don't expect everybody to know this stuff. But here's what the Bible says about father. When we say that father is an originator, that comes from looking at all of the illustrations of Scripture about dads, fathers, paters. And when we say nourish, protect, or uphold with strength, that is a way that we condense all the different you know, representations of Father in Scripture. And here's a couple ways that we pull this. We start first with God, our Heavenly Father. What does the Bible state about God? Did he start anything? Thanks for laughing there. Providence kids are so smart. You know, thanks for laughing there. Yes. You know, in Isaiah 9:6, it says that one of the titles for God is the Everlasting Father. Not just Prince of Peace, but Everlasting Father. Why? Because he started everything. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, he did it all. And not just that, but we could read through, and even in the New Testament, we read things like this in Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth. All things have been created through him and for him. Did he start anything? In heaven and on earth, yes, he did. There is no other deity that can claim that. And back it up. And in Psalm 68:5, it says, in this sense of like, okay, well, did God nourish anything? Did he protect or uphold and give strength to anything? Listen to Psalm 68:5. He is going to be a father to the fatherless and a judge for the widow. This is who God is in his holy habitation. If you want to know who God is in his innate characteristics, the things that are just a part of him that will never change, he is a father to those that are in need. That means he will protect those that don't have anybody else to protect them. Woohoo! This is awesome. That's God's nature. And then in Psalms 29:11, it says that the Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Oh, I like this. Isaiah 58:11, and the Lord will continually guide us and will satisfy your desire in scorched places. He is going to give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Does God add strength? Does God nourish? Does God protect or defend? You bet. See, with God, it's amazing, but when he sees that you fear him or that you are his, he does these things to you. If you come out from what is natural to man and are separate for what is natural, the Bible says he promises to be a father to you. What is he promising? He's going to start stuff in you. Just like Abraham, he's going to start stuff in you. And if you obey him, he's going to give you promises that are going to be so good, and you got to hold on to them. And he will nourish this in you. He will protect you, and he will give you strength so that even when you feel weak, and no matter what the season of is in your life, God, your heavenly Father, will give you what you need. There is so much scripture here, I couldn't go through and pick them all. I mean, I love what Psalm says. It says so much, but this 23rd Psalm, if God is your shepherd, your father, it's a beautiful image about fatherhood, you will lack no good thing. That is awesome. And that is so true. We've proved it in our life. Hopefully you've proved it in your life already. And if you haven't, this is the invitation. Make God your heavenly Father today. Come out from darkness and just be born again. And be born into the family of God. And God will give you so many good things. I love it. In Malachi 2:10, he says he's the father of all people, and that means he started. Do you know there isn't a race of mankind that wasn't started without God? God even created the atheist. The one who said, you didn't create me. And he's like, yeah, I did. Why? Well, just because I think it's fun to irritate you. That's why. Mm-hmm. So then the other thing that we see, let's just skip on, because God illustrates that, but then now we take on the characteristics of God because we were made, created in his image. How do people illustrate this biblical concept of Father? First and foremost, we see it in biological terms, just quite simply DNA. Dads procreate. They create. There's kids in just natural terms. But not just in those ways. You know, in the Bible, you read it, he begat, you know, all that kind of stuff. Abraham had this, Abraham had that, and so on and so forth. And you see that. It's very apparent in Scripture. But not just that, you see ideology also. In a metaphorical sense, people also embody what God would do. He would start things in a perspective and in a mindset. In the Old Testament, what you'd see is you'd see references to tribe, clan, tent dwellers, craftsmen, herdsmen. What in the world? Have you ever thought about that in Scripture? Why is all that in there? It's because people in the Old Testament, so you read in Genesis, it's like, yep, this guy was born, and he was the one who started guys that like lived on the plain and raised sheep. He started that? Yep, he's the father of shepherds. Or this is the other guy who did, and he lived in tents. He's the father of tents. I would love to meet the father of tents, you know, and stuff like that. And so on and so forth. And this guy, he was the man who led people in mighty conquests and battles. Like, whoa, he looked like me with swords and stuff like that. And not at all. But these are the guys. And so even in an ideological sense, they can start things, train things, teach things. And there's people that follow in that mindset. Means that fathers have children who physically look like them, but then also who think and act like them. Who look like them physically, but also fathers can be those who have led something and now people think and act like them. Wow. You know, that's pretty impressive. In a spiritual sense now. Because in a spiritual sense, here's what it looks like. Starting with God. God is the Father that all that are born again. That comes right out of John chapter 1 and Ephesians 4:6. I love Ephesians 4:6, how it says this. You know, you are born again by God. He is the one that starts this new life in you. Abraham is called a father to all of us in this room if, in a spiritual sense, we share his common characteristics of faith. So even in this message, Abraham is our father if we share his like-mindedness of faith and obedience. In another sense, in 1 Corinthians 4:15, we see the positive reference that preachers and teachers are actually in the place of a natural father in that they start, they nourish, they add strength to, they protect certain things. In a preaching and a teaching format, they're spiritual fathers. In another section of Scripture, God condemned labeling people father. And that's a lot of times why you see people in non-denominational churches or in other traditions than Catholic or in more liturgical venues of faith. Don't call me father. Why? Well, I don't want it to be form and I don't want it to be a fancy label. Just have a relationship with the Lord. Let me spiritually nurture or spiritually teach or instruct. And there's a relationship there. We don't make it a big deal here in this church, but you know, most of those that love me call me Father Lamb. According to the Bible in 1 Corinthians 4:15, just waiting for some of you to catch it. So, I can tell you right now, Chris Cumbers is a rebel. He's not going to call me Father Lamb at all. I'm just telling you, he's back there going, ain't happening, Pastor. And but spiritually, one more illustration, this one we haven't touched on yet. If it's not God who is our father, if it's not Abraham who we're sharing characteristics, if it's not a pastor, a preacher, teacher kind of thing that's leading in the father's place, nurturing children, well, then there's another father that's a spiritual option. When we're born in the natural, we're born of in sin. We're born in sin. Thank God for, you know, grace until the age of accountability. But you know what? We're born in sin. And if that doesn't change, then we live in sin, even if it's ignorance. We live in sin and we are of our father, the devil. Satan? Yeah, it's Satan. Yeah. Father of the devil, Satan. And you look at this and it's like, wow, Satan, who is the father of lies, he initiates lies. Where did all the evil come from? God didn't create no evil. He didn't. Who did? It originated in the very core of Lucifer himself. Satan himself rose up with, I will, I will, I will, and he led a rebellion against the one who started it all. And in that, he started something. He became the father, the originator of something that was different, a rebellion from God. And he continues to nourish it. He continues to defend it. and he continues to add his strength to it, even though he's a defeated foe. Isn't that interesting? And when we add our strength to it, we partner with him in furthering his agenda. And that is so wrong. In John 8:38 and John 8:41 and in John 8:44, we see this is so real. And the way that I can wrap up this section of it is it's this. If you've followed this, God the Father, Abraham's a father, preachers, teachers, father, Satan can be a father. What do you notice as a common denominator with all of these biblical concepts? It's one word that comes to my mind. One word. Imitation. Imitation. Isn't it funny, dads, how our kids imitate us? I love it. And it's also scary sometimes. It's especially when you're like scolding them. You're like, don't do that again. And then as you're saying, you're going, that's what I do. But don't you do it. You know, and it's like, I can't believe I was doing that. And now you're picking it up really good. And I'm like, okay, I need to change. Is that because they imitate things. And this is a natural phenomenon. We imitate who we see and who we idolize and we're just drawn to. In fact, there was a concept that someone shared not too long ago. And I loved it. I latched on to it. Fathers, but not just fathers. This is kind of a principle. Whoever in your life speaks a theme or a message of hope. Whoever in your life gives you this theme or an impression of hope. Here's a place we're going to go. Here's a promise. Here's something good. Whoever's speaking tones of hope becomes something that's attracting to you. You're attracted to it. If it's a father who speaks hope, you know what happens? You naturally become more and more like the good qualities in that individual. And the reason being is because you're drawn to the hope they inspire. Do you know why we like our Heavenly Father? Because when we read Scripture, He gives us very clear messages of hope. And so in spite of all the things we see in this world, we're drawn to Him, even though there's controversy and adverse, you know, consequences. His message of hope just cuts through all of that. But in a negative sense, if you get a gang leader who says, we're going to give you, and he give you hope, we're going to give you peace, we're going to be your protector, you know, protection. We're going to give you a sense of, you know, identity, we'll be your group of people, and we'll give you some strength that you don't have on your own. They're speaking hope, but it's at a horrible personal cost. And Satan does the very same thing. He promises to individuals just like he tried to do to Jesus when he was in the desert after fasting 40 days and night. Satan comes to Jesus and says, I'm going to give you this. I'm going to give you that. I'm going to give you this. All you got to do is this. And he's trying to bargain with him, giving him hope. But it's all based on lies. See, the world and Satan himself will also try and speak hope. And it is doing it today, and dads are buying into it, and that means they start things they should have never started. How does this look? In a normal life, you might be 12 years old, and some message comes to you. If you do this in life, you will get this outcome. And so right then, at a young age, well, I'm going to be this when I grow up. Why? Well, over time, you build all this into it. I am going to be this. Why? Well, because my dad was that, and because this is what I need, and this is what's good in life. And it's funny how I'm going to get this achievement in life and this achievement in life because I believe that's where what I'm hoping for. It's going to give me peace. It's going to give me satisfaction. How many times have we seen people buy that lie and at the end of their life have nothing but regrets? They have awesome bank accounts. They have awesome whatever else is. But they're filled with misery and they're empty on the inside and hollow. Why? They bought into a lie that was promised at the very beginning. This world's good at doing that. But godly fathers aren't shaken by that. They speak the opposite. They speak a hope that is legitimate. It's on the truth. That's good. Okay, to end, here's what I want to do. I've been running over these questions a lot in my mind. And so if I want to be obedient to what Micah 6:8 says at the end, to walk humbly with my God and be like Abraham and hear his voice and be humble and obey, well, then I feel like I'm asking myself these questions. Ooh, let's add mood music right now. It's good. It's good mood music, something like that. Can we dim the lights? Can we dim the light, somebody? I don't want anybody distracted and looking around. You know, I think we've got to spend some time in quiet reflection on these questions that I'm about to bring. You've heard them already, but I want you to make them personal. The first question is, I want you to think back over your life as a dad. Maybe even you're not a physical dad yet. Maybe you've just a metaphorical dad. You've started something. But I want you to think about yourself. What have you originated? What have you started? Can you think of at least one thing, maybe two things that you know you have started? What is something that you've initiated, that you've done? I'm not talking so much about accomplishments. I'm talking about what you've been the catalyst for. A way of doing, a way of thinking, a way of seeing things, maybe a perspective. Something that could probably be imitated, something that could probably be pointed to by those in your life and say, yep, this is like my dad. He kind of does this. This is his thing. I talk about cookies a lot, but I can tell you one of the things I initiated, cookie time. I am the catalyst. Despite all of my family's healthy inclinations, I refuse to give in, and I make cookies. And if cookies are not what everybody wants, then I turn it into cookie ice cream or to coffee ice cream or something like that. But I mean, my goodness, when Dad wants something sweet, I'm going to make me some cookies. I've even memorized the cookie recipe. It's pretty amazing. Why? It's not like I invented cookies, but I sure did start something in my home where I bet you if you asked any of my girls and I hadn't said this, hey, what are the things that your dad does at home that's kind of like unique to him? They would almost always say, he's the cookie guy, yep. He comes up with cookies every now and then, just in the mood for cookies. He wants cookies. Some I initiated. On a spiritual sense, I can tell you one of the things that I've initiated and was a catalyst for is times of random worship. Where it's like, I just want to spend time with the Lord. I disappear. I go be with Jesus. And you know, the funny thing is you can kind of see that same quality in all of my family now. My wife disappears often. It's amazing. No, it's especially when I'm eating cookies. She's like, Lord. That's how she starts to. So, but my girls, they can disappear into their caves and spend some time alone with the Lord. And, you know, and it's wonderfully satisfying to see that duplicated in the next generation. And I really do get satisfaction about that. But that's something that I've initiated in my home. But you know, that was actually something I imitated from my dad who initiated it in my home growing up. I carried that one on. Wow. So Dad, have you thought about it? What are you initiating? What have you started? Now, hopefully you're thinking of good things, but I bet you if you're honest with yourself, you also have initiated or started some bad things. A bad way of communicating. Yeah, us dads get sometimes a legitimate rap for bad communication. We don't talk about what really matters, or when we do, it's only in a certain way. We can't communicate that we care unless we're yelling. We can't communicate that we love unless it's from a distance with sweat and slobber. Or hard work. What about hugs? What about just being there? What about so many other ways of communicating? What about words? Actually telling your kid or your wife, this is what I appreciate about you. I love this about you. Oh, and using your words to communicate what you feel and what you love. And what about listening? That's another thing that is highly overrated in my opinion. You know, listening? No, we've got to listen too. Us dads have to start those habits if they're not something that's common in our homes. What have you originated and started? Once you settle some of these things, you might want to also ask yourself, is that something God has asked you to do? Because that's a whole nother level to What have you started? Did God ask you to start this? Is it a God thing? Or is it another father's thing? Is it a lie or of your father, the devil? If that's good, stop it. Stop initiating it. Ooh, which this leads to the three questions that come subsequent to this, which is, Dad, what have you started? And if you don't know what that is, what are you nourishing in your life? What are you feeding in your life? What do you provide for by giving it space or things that it needs to continue on? Can you do an assessment of your life? Maybe look at your time and say, what am I spending my time on? Because what you carve out in your schedule is a great way to say, this is what I'm providing for. You know, and it's important for us to look at that stuff and really evaluate it. Follow it with the next thing. What is it that's something you protect and defend? I know many in this room, you have hearts of gold, and you will defend your family. You'll defend those that you're loyal to, your friends, and you'll even defend some of the concepts you have about God. But what is it that you defend? Evaluate that again in your private time today or this week. And then the last thing is that question of what are you adding your strength to? This is so important because it's intentional. You must make this intentional. If you don't make it intentional, then you're adding your strength to things that are not cultivated and they're not disciplined. They're just growing of their own will. And that's usually things like weeds or wild plants and other junk. That's not the nature of God's kingdom. See, God's kingdom has an order to it and there's a cultivation to it. So things that you give your strength to, you have to think it out. Is it valuable? Ephesians says that the things that we, don't give our mind to can turn out evil, like our days, our time. So we have to intentionally seize our time and make it serve us. So what is it that you are actually adding your strength to? What are you serving at? What are you giving your time to and really putting hard labor into? Your attention to. You know, for a long time, I put my strength to things like my house and to, you know, different things like that. But if that was all I did, then I would have nothing to show for as a dad. If all you put your strength to is a job, then you are missing it as a dad. If all you put your strength to is something you enjoy, then you're missing probably the woman you're living life with. Give your strength to her. This is so important for us as men to understand where we're adding our strength. But now I'm going to talk as pastor. The harvest is plentiful, and my heart as a pastor cries out often, where are men who are going to put their strength to God's agenda? And I'm telling you, I brag on our church all the time, so don't think like I'm beating you up. I don't want you to get the impression that I'm thinking we're never growing, you know, in the right direction. You guys rock. If this is your church and you have endured me for over a couple years, you are the creme de la creme. I brag about you all the time because you're sincere. You don't give up. You give yourself to the Lord. You worship. You don't just cut and run because things are hard or difficult or things like that. You are loyal and you're a part of a merry band of like worshipers. And this is something that I believe God is growing and doing great things with. But you're not alone. There are many people in our community, and I go, why are they not adding strength to what God is doing? And so encourage one another to add strength to what God is doing. Amen? Let's stand and let's pray in closing. I hope some of this message was encouraging to you as a dad. I hope this was maybe stirring you up to think about things, because at the end of the day, I know that God has got wonderful things in store for you as a dad. And over the next few weeks, I pray that God uses me, Travis, and a couple others, Pastor Bill, uses us as mouthpieces to just speak God's words of encouragement to you, because today is a day, a time that we live in where we need dads to start things. Oh, man. So in Jesus' name, I ask, Heavenly Father, let us imitate you. Let us not walk in the ways of this world, but let us follow you wholeheartedly. God, come and stir us up as men. Let us be fathers who lead our homes, initiate the things you want us to initiate, and nourish the right things, and protect what needs to be protected, God. Lord, help us, even as a community, to stand up for what's right and protect what you have given us. Lord, as a church, help us to stand up and protect what is important and to fight for those things that matter. And God, for us to add our strength to what you're doing. Praise you, Jesus. And now I ask for just your blessing on the dads in this room. If you're a dad in this room, would you just open your heart and your mind to the Lord? Because I'm going to pray, Holy Spirit, pour out a blessing on the fathers in this room. Let this season, let this next month of June be marked by a special endowment. Holy Spirit, move in a mighty way. Blow through this community. Blow through the hearts and minds of men. Turn the men's hearts back to their kids, back to their wives. Lord, turn the men's hearts back to you. Lord, let the men of this community live and walk like Abraham. Let that blessing of Abraham be upon these men. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as you leave today, if you have any prayer needs. Oh, bless the Lord.